this evening. We're going to continue on with our study here in the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 2. Esther chapter number 2. And we'll go right to verse number 12. Esther 2, verse number 12. Last week, we kind of looked here in chapter 12, dealing with the oil of myrrh. The Bible says here in Esther chapter 2, verse 12, that when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. And she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy Father, I thank you for this day again, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to be in church tonight, dear God. Thank you for our salvation through the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, Father. So, Lord, I ask now you help clear my mind and my thoughts. Lord, that you just give me exactly what you'd have for us this evening. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct. Father, open our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things contained in this book. So, Lord, please help us tonight. Give us what we need. Lead us in all truth and wisdom. And, Lord, I pray you keep me from error. God, just say exactly what you'd have me to say. So, Lord, help us tonight. May you receive the glory and honor and praise. We ask these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here in Esther chapter 2, verse 12, I'm going to go right there in the middle part. For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Last week, we kind of looked at what the tree that the oil of myrrh comes from, and some of the things in there, and how that tree kind of typifies or symbolizes Christ in some ways. But tonight I kind of want to look at the oil of myrrh itself this evening. And I want to kind of liken this oil of myrrh and also the sweet odors as walking in the Spirit. You know, one thing that's very difficult to do, I would say, in a sense, in some instances, is walking in the Spirit and not giving in to the flesh. All right? Walking in the Spirit, not giving in to the flesh. Well, one thing that will help with Esther here as she prepares to go into the king is that she spends 6 months with this oil of myrrh. You know, this oil of myrrh is something that in the Bible is considered something of very great value. It was something that had valuable properties to it as an oil. And you know what? There's great value that we now have in the ability to walk in the Spirit. Take your Bible, look over at Genesis chapter 43 and verse number 11. We'll see here a little bit of the value of myrrh. Look at Genesis chapter 43. Look at verse number 11. Genesis chapter 43 and verse number 11. The Bible says here, Jacob's getting ready to send his sons back into Egypt. Joseph's already there. But look what their father says to him, Jacob, verse number 11 of chapter 43. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. But one thing I want you to notice here is that Israel, Jacob, as he get ready to send his sons back down there, it's very interesting that the Bible says, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in what? In your vessels. Hold your hand there, or go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, bring the best fruits of them which goes into your vessel. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What do we have that's very valuable in us today, or else there's no value to be able to put on it, is the ability to walk in the Spirit. We're now born again of the Holy Spirit of God, which is, there's no price tag you can put on that. There's no value you can put on being born again or being saved. You now have the Holy Spirit of God within you. You are now the vessel which He desires to work through to what? To bring glory and honor to the King of Kings. And see, in Genesis, Jacob, Israel, told his sons, listen, take of the best fruits and put them in your vessel, because ultimately what's in your vessel is going to be given to the king or to the Pharaoh down there. And so he said, take the best that you got and put it in your vessel, because, listen, the last week's fruit we don't want to give to Pharaoh. We want to give the best fruit that we got, the myrrh, the spices, the oil, the nuts, everything that we're going to bring to this king down there. We want to bring the best we've got, because we want to see my son delivered. Brethren, I look at that as a picture of, are we bringing our best through the Holy Spirit as a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we putting the best in our vessels that's going to be given back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Myrrh was of great value. Obviously, Israel, Jacob, thought it was of value, because he was willing for them to put it in their vessels to take down there to Joseph. Take your Bible and look over at Exodus chapter 30. So not only did myrrh have value, myrrh was also used in the holy anointing oil used to sanctify and consecrate the tabernacle, all the vessels, the priest, and the people. Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter number 30. This oil of myrrh, Exodus 30, and look at verse number 22. Exodus 30, 22. Exodus 30, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." And they were to use this oil to anoint all the vessels that were going to be used for God. Now take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians verse chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 1. So this myrrh was part of the mixture that was used to anoint all the vessels, the tabernacle itself, and the priest for the service of the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Look what the Bible says here, 2 Corinthians 1, 21. The Bible says, Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Take your Bible, flip over to 1 John. You notice there it said that, that now that he which establisheth with you in Christ hath anointed us is God. Look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Looking at this anointing or this unction. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 27. There is no 1 John. 2 John, I'm sorry. 1 John 2 verse 27. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, we know that myrrh had a part in what was used for consecration and sanctification in the Old Testament, and that holy anointing oil. But we see here that when one is saved, they're anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. There is an unction that comes from the Holy Spirit. The word unction means this: special communication of the influence of the Holy Spirit by Christ to believers. For this purpose, the reason that the Holy God's given us the Holy Spirit, and we have this special communication or influence from the Holy Spirit by Christ to believers, is to lead them into all truth and holiness. You see, when you get saved, I know I've said this many times here before, but when you get saved, you now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you ought to have that unction. Now, I'm not talking charismatic here. I'm not talking Pentecostal. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you through his word. You ought, and I know it sounds like a broken record, but you ought to be able to get spiritual principles from every aspect of this book because of what the Holy Spirit should be teaching you. And if you open up this book and that sounds foreign, then there's something wrong there. Because it's good, brethren, please hear me tonight. It's good to have teachers as far as pastors and teachers and evangelists or missionaries. That's good. That's fine. I don't have nothing against that. But the most important teacher you ought to have is the Holy Spirit. That is the most important teacher. Any preacher that ever gets behind his pulpit, any missionary gets behind his pulpit, any evangelist gets behind his pulpit, everything is based off with you is, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with it that it's truth? And if the Holy Spirit bears witness to it that it's truth and he's convicting you of it in your own life, then you take it and you run with it. But the Holy Spirit's not dealing with you about things or showing you things, and I don't care who, then you go with the Holy Spirit as it lines up with the Word of God. And any pastor or teacher ought to tell you that. Brethren, I'm not just going to take something from you because you're Dr. So-and-so. I could care less about the degree you got in front of your name. And I'm not being mean on that. I'm being dead serious. It don't matter how many degrees you got. It doesn't matter how many schools you went to. Does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness to what you're saying as I read this word with you? And if he does, amen, I'm rolling with it. If not, I'm sticking with the book. Right? Because man can be wrong. So often man's wrong a lot. God's never wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's never wrong. Never wrong. Brethren, can you be taught by the Holy Spirit? And is the Holy Spirit teaching you? That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27 says. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. For what purpose? That you're not ashamed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I think a lot of people are going to be ashamed someday because they went off of what a man said rather than what the Holy Spirit said. And a lot of that's because of pressure. Pressure from the pulpit, pressure from the brethren. And so I'm just going to go with this because I'm feeling the pressure rather than what God's saying. And so often the man that goes with God or the woman that goes with God is often misunderstood. And there's example after example in that Bible of that. Look at Mary, understood. Two times Mary is serving God, both times she's misunderstood. One time her sister gets on her because she's not serving like she should be serving when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, misunderstood. Second time she goes to anoint Jesus for his burial, misunderstood. Both times she's right in the perfect will of God. Look at Mary, Jesus' mother, misunderstood and looked at as being a woman who slept around and got pregnant. Misunderstood, completely in the will of God. Amazing. God will often put you in situations as a Christian as he tries to grow you to where you're misunderstood and people see one thing, but God's having you do another thing and they're thinking, yeah, he's not doing what God wants him to do, when all the while you're in the perfect will of God. Amen. Brethren, I'm telling you, I've seen it in my own life. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, and I have it written in one of my Bibles. He said, basically what he says is the hardest school to go through is the school of Jesus Christ, the college of Jesus Christ. And you know what a lot of us need today, myself included, is a 40-year trip back on the backside of a desert, feeding some stinky sheep. Look at where David learned all he learned. On the backside of a desert, defending some few sheep against a bear and a lion. And Pastor Dahl says this, and I try to read some on sheep. Right now I'm kind of on this shepherd sheep thing with sheepdogs, which is absolutely, sheepdogs are amazing animals. And what they can do with sheep, and even sheep, it's just amazing. But a shepherd said one of the most difficult things of shepherding to do, and if you like a preacher to help take care of sheep, he said one of the most hard things to do, and not a lot of shepherds want to do it, is cutting off the, lack of better words, and I'm not trying to be uncouth this evening, but basically the rear end part of a sheep, where all the dung gets caught up in there, fur, and a good shepherd's got to go back there and take care of business, or else it'll make that sheep sick. But not a lot of shepherds want, that's not an enjoyable part of shepherding. But it's a necessary part of shepherding if those sheep are going to be healthy. But who wants to go ahead and do that? Right? That's not a desirable job right there, son. I guarantee you people ain't lining up to say, hey, let me help you out with that. No. But it's necessary. Brethren, can you be taught by the Holy Spirit of God? Take your Bible, look over at chapter 4, 1 John. Look at verse 13. Oil of myrrh. Walking in the Spirit. Can you be taught by the Spirit? 1 John chapter 4, verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Look over to chapter 5, verse number 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, look what the Bible says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Does the Spirit bear witness? Does the Spirit bear witness? I'm not asking for knowledge. I'm not asking if you know doctrine. I'm not asking if you have verses memorized. I'm asking, does the Spirit bear witness? Does the Spirit bear witness? Because the Spirit is truth. That's a hard one right there, because most people won't face the truth. Even when it's right in front of their face, in writing, on paper, black and white, still won't acknowledge that's the truth. And still won't acknowledge that I lied to you and won't make it right. And you're like, right there in writing, you said just the opposite. Here it is in writing. And they're reading it and they will not humble down and say, yeah, you lied, that's the truth. Brethren, a lot of people have a hard time admitting truth and staying with truth. Now, so not only does the oil of myrrh have valuable properties about it, not only is it used in anointing the tabernacle and the vessels and the priests, it's also used to make somebody glad. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 45, verse number 7. So remember, these virgins are, for 6 months, they're spending time with this oil of myrrh. So obviously, this oil of myrrh has got to do something for them, or do something for the king, Because to spend 6 months with it, it's got to have some type of valuable property to it for him to want these virgins to spend time with it. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 45, and look at verse number 7. Psalm 45, verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee," look at the word it says, "glad." So this king Ahasuerus seems like he's doing the same thing with these virgins. He's having them spend 6 months with this oil of myrrh, which we find here in Psalm 45 verses 7 and 8. And this myrrh is said to make the king glad. He smells it and it makes him glad. Brethren, no doubt every one of us in this room probably has got a favorite smell. Something that we smell and it makes us happy when we smell it. For me or most men, the thing is food. Right? You want to make me happy? Give me a waft of food and not peas. I don't know if you can smell peas or not, but yeah. But tell me, Thanksgiving time, holiday time, somebody's baking an apple pie, chocolate chip cookies. I mean, you want to name it, it's in the oven and you can smell it wherever you're out in the house. Some people like coffee. Sometimes you can smell coffee and it smells good in the morning. Whatever the smell is that you like, usually if you got it coming from the oven, you're going to draw people to that oven, right? Especially young men and men, they smell something cooking that they like. Usually if they got an opportunity, they're going to make their way to the kitchen to taste test it because they like the smell of it. They like the taste of it. Here we find that the king and his garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The ointment and the smell from these spices makes him feel glad. They bring a gladness into his heart. You know what, brethren? You know what the word glad means? It means pleased. It means cheerful. It means joyous. You know what glad also means? It means wearing the appearance of joy as a glad countenance. And you know what thing that I know that oil of myrrh here we can see a symbol of how it makes somebody feel glad because of the smell of it, because it does have a good fragrance about it. That's one of the benefits of myrrh is you burn. It's got a good fragrance with it. But you know what else should make you glad? Take your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Here's something else that should make us glad. Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Exodus 4 verse 12. Here we find Moses arguing with the Lord. And the Lord's getting pretty upset at him. But look what the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 4 verse 12. It says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." The Lord speaking to Moses. And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee." Look at this next part. "And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." That's the first time in the Bible that I know of that the word glad is used. First time in the Bible. And you know what it's in reference to? A brother seeing another brother. And it making him glad in his heart because he gets, Aaron's glad. I don't know how long he's been separated from Moses. Moses was on the run. He's out there in the wilderness with those sheep because he killed somebody and God's got him out there. But we find here Aaron coming along and Aaron sees Moses and the Bible says he's glad to see his brother. Brethren, we ought to be glad to see one another when we come to church. You ought to be glad to see your brothers and sisters in the Lord when you come to church. And if there's something wrong between you or another brother and sister in the Lord, you need to make it right. Because you know what? Then that brings a sour smell to the services. And the king don't like a sour smell. You see, we read there in Psalm chapter 45, the king likes the smell of myrrh and cassia and aloes, and it makes him glad when he smells those things. Well, we put off a foul odor if we come to church and we got angst against a brother or sister in the Lord. And the king's going to turn his nose to that, because none of us, even in this room, like the smell of a foul odor. We'll leave out of the room pretty quick if there's a smell of a foul odor. So if we'll leave the room quickly over the smell of a foul odor, what will the King of Kings do? You see, I believe the King of Kings takes great joy when the brothers and sisters, his brethren that are here in his church and in other churches around the world, are glad when they see one another. You know, not serving the Lord with a glad and joyous heart will cause curses and destruction to come upon them from the Lord. Now look, I don't know how long we're going to go this evening with this, but this is very important. And I know I've kind of stalled out here in Esther 2 verse 12. But to me, it's very, very important for brethren and a church to be healthy and whole to go forward in the cause of God. Because like we saw with Nehemiah, kings don't like people coming in their presence, at least back then, that had a sorrowful look on their face or that were not glad. Because what that showed that king was that he wasn't doing them right. And it was an offense to that king. Because basically what you're telling that king is, you're not making me happy. And a king likes his subjects to be happy, because then that glorifies him, because he's the ones making them happy. And Jesus Christ does not take too kindly to us when we go around and we murmur and we complain and we're not have a peace in us and a happiness and a joy in us because of what our king's done for us. It ought to produce a gladness in us. And I'll show you, God takes this very, very seriously. Take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. Look what the Lord tells his children here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 45. Deuteronomy 28. Look at verse 45. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. The Lord talking about the curses that will come upon the children of Israel. Look what it says in verse 45 of chapter 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Why? Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Look what he says next in verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things. Brethren, that's serious with God. God says, because you're not serving me with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in all these things, or in want of all things, and shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now you can take that and spiritualize it. That was a physical thing that God said he would do to his children, and he did do it to his children with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But God put a great emphasis on his children, saying, listen, when you serve me, you're to serve me with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. And if you don't serve me with joyfulness and gladness of heart, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a hunger, you're going to have a thirst, you're going to have a nakedness. And you're going to have a yoke put on you, an iron yoke on your neck, until he hath destroyed thee. You know what destroys a lot of people? Their bitterness and their misery. Destroys them. They can't be glad. They can't be joyous. Now, brethren, I know in situations in life, things do happen in life to where we're not always joyous. We might always not be happy. There's times of sorrow and grief. I understand that. But the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible says, that he whose mind is stayed on thee, listen, the Bible says that he'll keep him in perfect peace. One thing you should be able to keep through every situation that God may allow you to go through is peace. The joy might not always be there. The peace might, or the happiness might not always be there. It might be sorrow and grief, but there ought to be a peace. And God desires for us to eventually get to a point as well to have a joyfulness and a gladness of heart, because that's what he delights in. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 100 and verse number 2. Psalm 100 and verse number 2. Psalm 100 and look at verse number 2. Look at verse 1, Psalm 100, 101. Psalm 100, verse number 1. You know, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And look what it says next. Come before his presence with singing. Why? Because verse 3. Knowing ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us. And that's where we run into issues. You know why you lose your gladness or your joy? Because it's about you sometimes. But the psalmist here reminds us in verse number 3 that we must realize that it is not us that have made us. It says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Sometimes sheep are meat sheep. Sometimes sheep are used for wool. Whatever the shepherd determines to use that sheep for, that's up to the shepherd to use those sheep for that purpose. And what, brethren, think about this for a moment. Go to a farm or a place that has sheep. And a shepherd gets ready to tell the sheep to go do something, and the sheep says, "Bah, no, I'm not doing it." Most of the time they do that. Sheep can be quite stubborn. Sheep actually can be very stubborn. It's said that you're supposed to put your fences up for your sheep before you get them, before you put them in there. Because if you put them in there and then you build and fix things around it, they're going to know where the weak spots are in the fence and they'll continually jump it. It's said that some shepherds, in order to keep sheep from jumping out of certain areas, they'll tie blocks of wood to their front legs to where they can't jump. Brethren, when we realize that we're not our, it's not us, it's not our lives. We can have joy and we can have gladness because it's his. And when you can sit back and rest and know my God knows perfectly what I need in my life, then you can have that deep abiding joy and peace knowing that my shepherd knows what's best for me. But when we start fretting against the shepherd, we start losing our joy and our gladness. You see, one ought to be glad in God's mercy and their salvation, if anything else. Flip over as we close out this evening. Psalm 31, look at verse number 7. Psalm 31, verse 7. The oil of myrrh brings gladness to a king. And us walking in the Spirit and staying in the Spirit ought to cause us to have a glad countenance and a glad heart towards our God and what he's done for us. Look at Psalm 31 and verse number 7. Look what he says here. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. I'm thankful like David, and I'm glad, and I should rejoice in God's mercy. And that God knows my troubles, he considers my troubles, and he has not left my soul in adversity. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. No matter what trouble I might be going through, no matter what storm I might be facing, I can rest in his mercy and in his grace, and I can be glad to know that my King will never leave me. Brethren, there's no greater place to be than in the perfect will of God. Either he'll take away the storm or he'll see you through the storm. Either way, he's there with you. And when you can rest in that, there's peace, there's joy, and there's gladness in it because of the great Savior we serve. There's none like him, brethren. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Flip over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Look at verse 16. David again says this here in Psalm 40, verse number 16. Look what he says. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. You know why David could live such a victorious life and have such a close walk with God? Because David realized what he was. Verse 17, I am poor and needy. Poor and needy. That'll keep you in the right place with the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you're poor and needy, in need of that Savior. And he says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. As we close up tonight, I'm going to stop right there this evening. Well, I want to look at one last thing. Flip over to Psalm 104 real quick. We'll close with this last one. So rejoicing in his mercy, rejoicing in his salvation. But look at Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 104, verse 34. Look what the psalmist says here. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. How can you get that gladness? Well, meditate on him. When you meditate on him, it'll be sweet to the taste. You see, not only are the Lord's words sweet to our taste, when you meditate on him, you'll realize how good he is. See, that's where, rather than the further we go on in this country, and the further our country goes into darkness and despair, the more we need to spend in the Word of God and thinking on Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23 that if you spend time with that rich man and eat of his dainty meats, you'll vomit them up and lose your sweet words. You'll lose your sweet words. No man that worth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. Spend time with Jesus, meditate upon him. It will be sweet to your taste, and it will put a gladness in your heart. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in his word, and then meditate upon it. And what it will produce is it'll produce a life that walks in the Spirit and puts up a sweet-smelling fragrance into the nostrils of our God, and he'll be well pleased with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for some of these principles contained here in your word. Lord, I thank you for the oil of myrrh. Lord, we just looked at a few of them this evening, dear God. Lord, it's a valuable commodity in the Old Testament. And Lord, it makes kings glad. It's got a sweet fragrance to it, and there's many other properties to it that are valuable, Lord. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us this evening. I pray you'd help myself, dear God. It's so easy to get down. It's so easy to get upset. And Lord, to lose that gladness, Father, I pray you'd help me with it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to have gladness deep in my heart, Lord, a joy in my heart. And Lord, that Lord, I'd be careful to try to maintain that, dear Lord, as much as possible. Lord, help me to keep my eyes focused towards you, Lord, and not towards myself or towards this world. Lord, if I keep my eyes towards you, dear God, be less of an opportunity, no opportunity to get discouraged. So, Lord, help me to focus on you. And, Lord, on those things that are eternal. So, Lord, help us as a church, dear God, to stay focused, to keep our eyesight towards heaven and towards you. Lord, help us to be glad and help us to keep sweet words in our mouth. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.